His glory. Now we're going to turn, please, to that passage of Scripture that our brother Alec read for us earlier on in the meeting, to Titus and to the chapter number 2. Turning tonight to the second chapter of Paul's letter to Titus. Titus was an elder in the church in Crete. Paul wrote this letter to him to encourage him, and he tells him some wonderful truths regarding the gospel. Now we're going to just unite in a short word of prayer as we come to God's word this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us. We thank Thee for the gospel hymns and our brother's ministry and song. And now, Lord, we've been reminded tonight of our great need of Christ as our Savior and as our Redeemer. And Father, we pray that Thou would imprint this need and apply it upon every heart, from the youngest to the oldest in this meeting. And Father, as we turn now to Thy sacred word, we pray that Thou would speak to us from Thy word tonight. We thank Thee that Thy word is a more sure word of prophecy, that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, we pray that through the going forth of Thy precious word tonight, that some soul or souls this evening would be made wise unto salvation, that they might come in faith and in repentance unto the Lord, and trust Him as their own and personal Savior. Use Thy word also, Lord, to the blessing and the sanctifying of Thy people in their most holy faith. And we pray, Lord, that in everything that is said and done tonight, that our Savior will be honored and glorified, and that man would be hidden behind the cross. To this end, O God, cleanse me afresh in the precious blood from every sin and stain. Fill me afresh with the Holy Ghost and with the power of God, and give all that is needed, Lord, for the preaching, Lord, of Thy word. And for this hour we pray, for we ask these things for Jesus' sake and for Thine eternal glory. Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this Remembrance Night service is the verse number 11 of Titus and the chapter number 2. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." Now today is Remembrance Sunday. Indeed, today we remember the bravery, that the sacrifice, the courage of our armed forces and our civilians who gave their life in battle against evil and wicked men in 2 world wars, other international conflicts, and also in the troubles here in Northern Ireland, in our province. Indeed, today we pray for grieving loved ones, that they would know God's comfort. God in the Bible is described as the God of all comfort. We pray for those who bear both physical and mental and emotional injury. We pray that they will know God's strength and God's healing and God's peace. Whenever Isaiah the prophet was speaking to the Lord, he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee." We pray also today that our civil government will realize its God-given responsibility to put down evildoers and to protect those that would do good. The Bible speaks in Romans chapter 13 and the verse number 3, and it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil." We also pray that God would protect and preserve our nation from the plans of evil and ungodly men, so that we might be able to live a godly life and a freedom to worship God and spread the glorious message of the gospel. Indeed, the psalmist prayed in Psalm 68, "Let God arise and let His enemies be scattered." And though undeserving as a people and though undeserving as a nation, today we thank Almighty God for past deliverances and for preserving our nation and our civil and religious liberties to this very day. Indeed, with the psalmist, surely each one of us can give thanks to God. And we can say as a people, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Now our deliverances as a nation and as a people, and years gone by, they remind us of a much greater deliverance which the Bible speaks and tells of. And that deliverance is salvation from sin for poor and needy sinners like you and I. And we are reminded of that great salvation. In the words of our text tonight here in Titus chapter 2 and the verse number 11. Where it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared unto all men. And friends, for a little while tonight in this remembrance service, it is this same great salvation that I want us to think about. And my prayer for all in this gathering is that you would just not think about this salvation, but rather I pray that each and every soul, from the very youngest to the oldest in this gathering, that you would experience this great salvation that Paul speaks of in our text this evening. As we consider this salvation, there are four things that I want you to note from this verse. Notice first of all with me the need of this salvation. And that need is highlighted there in particular by the words that Paul goes on to speak in verse number 12. Notice how he mentions there the word ungodliness and the words worldly lust. He says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice that word ungodliness there. That word speaks to us of how man has failed in his duty to love God and to obey God's commandments. Speaking of man, the Bible says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Notice also the mention of those words, their worldly lust, in that verse 12. And that speaks to us of how man has failed in his duty to love his fellow man and to keep God's commands, which are for the welfare of others. If you go down to Titus chapter 3 in the verse 3, there Paul speaks of men, he says, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And in those words, friends, you see the cause of every murder. You see the cause of every war and every conflict from the dawn of time. Now this ungodliness and these worldly lusts that Paul speaks of, can I say tonight, these are things that affect all mankind from the fall of Adam. You see, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible declares all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All of us in this meeting, every single one of us, the preacher included, we're all guilty of ungodliness. We are all guilty of these worldly lusts that Paul speaks of in verse 12. Why? As you and I were born into this world, sinners by nature and sinners by practice with a sinful heart. The Bible declares the heart of man and says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we have inherited such a nature through the fall of Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. And friend, if you and I are to be honest tonight with ourselves and with the light of God's Word and before Almighty God, each one of us in this gathering must confess with David of old, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You know, years ago, people used to argue as to whether the world was flat, as to whether the world was round. You know, as you read your Bible, you will see that God's Word declares that this world is crooked. That this world is a perverse world. The Bible declares that this world lieth in wickedness. And why can I say tonight that all our sin, it is something that is grieving to God, because God is holy and God is just. And our sin incurs the wrath of God Almighty. You say, how come that God is angry? Because the Bible tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day. You turn in your Bible back to Romans chapter 1 and the verse number 18. And there you'll read there of God's wrath upon ungodliness and sin. It says in Romans 1 verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Notice it, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now there is no one that is not born under the wrath and the judgment and the condemnation of God because of their sin. What does this wrath of God mean? It means separation from God in this life. Indeed, the Bible says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. That means physical death at the end of life's journey. That's the outcome of sin, the outworking of sin. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if you die in your sin after this scene of time, it means eternal punishment, judgment in hell. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Oh, dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this. If you go on living for sin, and you die in your sin without God's salvation that we're thinking of tonight, then eternal torments and judgment in the lake of fire and hell will be your eternal portion. You see, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You may have many needs tonight. Many legitimate needs for your home, your work, your family, the need of health and strength and the wherewithal just to live day by day. And those are legitimate needs. Those are important needs. But friend, your greatest need of all tonight is the need of God's so great salvation. Yes, we see the need of this salvation. But notice something else this evening. Notice the source of this salvation. Look at what Paul says in our text in Titus chapter 2 and the verse number 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation have appeared." Notice that word grace. One of the greatest words that you and I will ever read or come across in the Bible. What does it mean? That word grace there means God's favor toward those who are undeserving. That's what the word grace means. And this grace, what has it done? It has brought salvation, Paul tells us here in this verse, to this sinful, evil, ungodly world. Why? So that man can be saved from the awful ruin and penalty and plight of his sin. And now this salvation has been provided for us in the grace of God by the person and by the work of God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how Paul refers to Christ at the end of verse 13 in this chapter. Notice the title that he uses. Notice the words that he uses. He refers to him as the great God and our Savior. Who was the Lord Jesus Christ? He was none other than God manifest in the flesh. Unlike you and I, Christ was sinless. He was without spot. The Bible tells us he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Indeed, as such, he came into this sin-cursed world, and he went willingly to the cross of Calvary, to an awful cross of agony and shame and woe. And on that cruel cross, he offered up himself as an atonement to God for our sins. There he suffered and he bled and died and he shed his precious blood. Look at what Paul says about him there at the beginning of verse 14. He says of Christ, who gave himself for us. Speaking of his death, his sacrifice upon the cross. Indeed, in the Gospel of John, Christ could say, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Speaking of the sacrifice of Christ, the prophet Isaiah says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." And enduring the shame and the agony of the cross, what was Christ doing? He was fulfilling God's plan of redemption. And he was providing salvation for sinners like you and like me in this meeting tonight here in Market Hill. Oh yes, tonight we remember and rightly remember the sacrifice of many who gave their today for our tomorrow. All over our land you will come across many war memorials around the country. And many times you will find the words of Christ in John chapter 15 and the verse number 13 inscribed in those war memorials. And what do those words declare? That they say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, man, woman, and young person, let me say to you tonight, the greatest sacrifice of all is Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, bearing the wrath of God upon himself as a substitute for sinners like you and I. That is why he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. The Bible says, but now once in the end of the world have he appeared to put away sin, our sin, by the sacrifice of himself. What a sacrifice, what a cost. You know, whenever you think tonight of Christ's great sacrifice, it proves to you and I that God is a God of grace. That God is a God of love. And he has love for sinners like you and I in this gathering. The Bible tells us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes I hear people questioning the love of God when things happen maybe in their life. Things happen in the world and throughout the countries of the world. Men, women, and young people, you look to the cross of Calvary. Now you gaze upon the bleeding spectacle of Christ, the Lamb of God, dying in our guilty room instead as our substitute. And there you see the wonder, the mystery of the love of God for sinners. Oh, the hymn writer rightly says, oh, 'twas love, 'twas wondrous love. The love of God to me had brought my Savior from above to die on Calvary. One of the greatest statements that you will read about God in the New Testament is this: God is love. Oh, you remember that tonight. God is love. My God is one who is full of love. He is full of mercy. And my God's love is a perfect love. It's without blemish. It's a boundless love. It's an eternal love. And my, the greatest proof and the greatest demonstration of his love is that he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, the darling of his bosom, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross to provide salvation for sinners like you and like me. Think of one of the greatest gospel verses. John chapter 3 verse 16. What does it say? For God so loved the world, this world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh yes, the need of this salvation. The source of this salvation it is but the grace of God in Christ Jesus. But notice something else tonight from this little verse. Notice the extent of this salvation. Notice what Paul goes on to say in the latter part of our text. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. Notice the final words. To all men. What a statement. Such is God's love that he offers salvation to all men, to Jew and to Gentile alike. There's no one that is excluded from this offer. Over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, in the verse 6, it says, there all flesh shall see the salvation of God. In other words, the offer of salvation is to all men and all mankind. In John chapter 1 in the verse 9, John speaks of Christ and he says, Christ was the true light, which light of every man that cometh into the world. Christ is the Savior of sinners, whoever they are, wherever they are to be found. Paul, speaking of God, says of God who will have all men to be saved. In other words, God's salvation is for all kinds of men and women and young people. from every color and creed and class, and all the nations of this world. Oh, dear friend, tonight in our meeting, let me say this, no matter who you are in this gathering, no matter what your background is or your background may have been, no matter what your creed or color or class might be, God offers you tonight in this meeting the wonderful gift of His so great salvation. The way for you to receive this gift is for you to repent of your sins before God and to come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him alone as your Savior. Rest upon His atoning blood alone to wash away your sin and to save your soul. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh, you must trust Him as your Savior. John could speak of Christ and he could say, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanse of us from all sin. My, you must come to rest upon the blood of Christ alone, for the blotting out of your sin, for the salvation of your soul, to bring you into a right relationship with God your Maker. Oh, the hymn writer says, all the fitness He requireth is for you to feel your need of Him. Tell me tonight, have you seen and have you felt your need of Christ as your Savior and as your Redeemer? You know, whenever war ravages a country, and there are oftentimes many refugees who have to flee their home and flee their country. Indeed, many are barred from entering in maybe to other countries that they would desire to go to for safety and for refuge during the awful conflict of war. My friend, let me say to you tonight in the gospel, whoever you are, if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, He will not turn you away. He will save you. He will take you in. What's His promise? He says, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. Christ has never turned anyone away, whoever they are, whatever their color or creed or class or background might be. If you venture upon that promise, your soul tonight, and you come to Christ calling upon Him to save you, He will not cast you out. He will not turn you away. Yes, the need of the salvation, the source of this salvation, the extent of this salvation. Notice something else tonight from our text. Notice the blessings of this salvation. Notice what Paul goes on to say in verse 14 of Titus chapter number 2. Notice these words speaking of Christ. He says, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. Notice those words, from all iniquity. That word redeem or redemption, what does it mean? My, it speaks of the pardon, the forgiveness of all of our sins. And friend, when you repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God forgives all your sins. In verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 8, God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The hymn writer could say, oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation, He has set me free. Aye, when you trust Christ as your Savior, God will pardon. He will forgive all your sins. My, this redemption also speaks of power. Power to change our lives. You see, whenever you repent of your sin and trust Christ for salvation, God gives you power to turn your back upon your sin and to live day by day for His honor and for His glory. Look at what Paul says in verse 12 of this chapter. He says, of God teaching us, that's those who have trusted in Christ for salvation, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Look at the final words there of verse 14. He says that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Oh, praise God, tonight there's power through God's grace through the enablement of God, the Holy Spirit, to change our lives. You think of Paul, the apostle who wrote those words. His life was dramatically changed by God. Look at how he describes himself in his unsaved state in verse 3 of Titus chapter 3. Look at how he describes himself, how he lived in his unconverted state. He says, "For we ourselves also were," he's speaking of his life here in the past tense, "were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." This was how he lived. But then his life was changed. And who was it that changed his life? It was God. It was God's grace through the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. Look at what he says in verse 5 of Titus chapter 3. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." His life was changed. And friend, the Lord Jesus Christ can change your life. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." It was old A.W. Tozer who said, "The purpose of redemption in Christ is to raise man as much above the level of Adam as Christ himself is above the level of Adam." Oh, friend, tonight understand this in his redeeming power. Christ can change your life. He can break the fetters of sin that bind your life and that control your life. It speaks of the forgiveness of sin, this redemption. Speaks of power to change your life. Notice something else. This redemption speaks of a blessed hope, a blessed prospect. Look at what Paul says in Titus chapter 3 and the verse number 7. He says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He talks there about the hope of life eternal. Go back to chapter 2 and the verse number 13. He speaks of another hope. He says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He was talking here of the hope of life eternal, of Christ coming again and taking all his redeemed people into everlasting life, everlasting glory. What a hope he had. Dear friend, whenever you repent of your sin, you turn to Christ and you trust him as your Savior, then you too can look forward to the same hope. The hope of heaven. The hope of life eternal. You can look forward to the blessed hope of Christ glorious in his personal return. Our brother was singing of it earlier on. You know, in this world in which you and I live tonight, there have been many peace accords. And there have been many peace agreements made by people with the best will and intention of the world. But you know, none of them will or none of them can prevent the reoccurrence of war and the reoccurrence of conflict. There's not one of them can. But you know, this is not the case tonight with God's heaven. Whenever Christ returns and takes his people into heaven and into glory, how does the Bible describe God's heaven? Listen to what the Word of God says in Revelation 21 verse 4. It says, "God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain." In our province tonight and across the world tonight and throughout the British Empire and in the mainland of Britain, people have pain in their hearts because of the loss of loved ones. But there will be no more pain in heaven. It will be taken away. The Bible also speaks of heaven and says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Sin is the cause of all the wars and conflicts and murders and bloodsheds, sheddings of men in this world and in the scene of time. But in heaven there is no sin. Nothing that defileth shall enter in. Turn with me in your Bible back to Isaiah chapter number 2. And the verse number 4. And I want you to see some remarkable words here about the return of Christ and the effect of Christ's return. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 2 and the verse number 4 of Christ. who is, by the way, called the Prince of Peace, says, "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people." Notice these words, "And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their